Morning, everybody. Happy Sunday after Thanksgiving. Hope you all survived all that tryptophan you got when you ate all that turkey. It's good. Let's begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together at this time. Father, we just come before you again as your children to thank you once again for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that he was willing to die for us, and he did, and that he rose from the dead. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and your word. We thank you for the brothers and sisters that you've gathered around us. We ask this morning, Father, that the Holy Spirit guide and direct us into everything that you've prepared here today for us, both in the formal service and in being together. We pray for the needs of the saints this morning, Father, both here and around the world. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now that is good for your soul. That's the Lord's favorite singing, you know. When he hears the song of the redeemed, he loves it. Nothing like it. Better than the birds, better than the angels. Don't even have to be in tune. Good morning again, everybody. I do want to get started with a few announcements today before we get started with the teaching portion of the service. Every month, we feature a different missionary organization these days, and now we're featuring Grace Prison Ministries. We've been talking about this all month. It's a great ministry that goes into the jails and prisons and youth detention centers of America and brings the gospel, the good news, and the teaching ministry to teach what it means to be a Christian. And they work to change the lives of prisoners through evangelism and also sound Bible teaching. Again, they visit jails, prisons, and youth detention centers. And you can find out more about Grace Prison Ministries at their website, www.graceprisons.org. Please keep them in prayer if you would. If you find it possible and in your heart to give to them financially, believe me, they could really, really use that. And also, we're praying and hoping that at some point we will be able to serve the jail or prison in our local area. So please keep that in prayer and notice if the Lord may be calling you to be a part of that. Alrighty, also, next Sunday is the first Sunday of December, and we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're also going to have our Christmas luncheon next Sunday. That crept up on us real fast, too fast for me, because I should have been announcing this a long time ago. But in any event, because it's a luncheon, we're going to need food. And because we're going to need food, we're just asking everybody who can to please bring something next week. But also, and this is really important, to make sure you let Jack Bovenay, standing up there in the back, let him know what you're bringing so that he can plan and prepare for what we're going to have. So again, oh yeah, we've also got invitations and info in the back too. It's a nice Christmassy thing that our publications team put together, and I know Letha and some other people were involved in that. And by the way, because of that too, it's also we're going to have something for the ladies and something for the guys after that luncheon. The ladies are all organized. The men aren't. Just amen, right? All right, so what would you expect? But in any event, the ladies are going to have a Yankee swap, if you know what that is. If you don't, ask Letha or my wife or anybody, you know, that bump into, what's a Yankee swap? Basically, you bring one gift, you put it in a big pile, and you have some fun, and I don't know, from there on, they'll explain the rules next Sunday. But so that'll be fun, too. And the guys, I think we're just going to come over on this side, put something on the big screen like Billy Graham or a football game. We're not sure which yet, but we'll figure that out later. And that'll be that. But it's just time for the guys and the ladies to be, you know, in an informal, relaxed way, hanging out for a little while before Christmas gets here. So that's next Sunday, all right? That's coming right up. So I want to welcome our guests this morning, too. We do have a guest book. It's now a computer or something. What is it called now? What we have? A tablet, yeah, and you can just type it in. It's really good. It saves mistakes, saves trying to figure out people's handwriting, so we're excited about that. We also have a prayer box in the back for prayer requests. We get together every Wednesday for that. We have services not only today, but also Wednesdays and Thursdays at 7 o'clock. We'd love to have you guys be with us as much as you possibly can, assembling together as the days do get closer and closer to our Lord returning. These are precious days to be with the body of Christ. So again, we have Wednesdays and Thursdays. We gather at 7 o'clock. If you can get here, please get here. On Thursday night, it's an informal Bible study, and we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew right now. Also, we have a youth group that meets on Mondays at 6. We've been going through the books of the Bible. We're now in the prophet Habakkuk, and we should be done with the Old Testament by the end of this year, and then we'll be in the New Testament come the new year. So that'll be exciting, too. New year, New Testament. All right, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and we'll get one to you. Otherwise, let's get started today. We're going to be in Matthew 5:8 to begin this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. All right, and today we're going to talk about an expression that Jesus Christ uses on his Sermon on the Mount. And the expression is the pure in heart. The pure in heart. This is the second time we've looked at this subject. We started last Sunday. And if you remember last Sunday, we wrapped up our short series on biblical faith by looking at seven big things that happen to a person the moment they believe in Christ. That's wonderful. If you haven't, if you wonder what those are at all, get the CD from last week, because it's really amazing what the Lord does for us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Makes us his child, places the Spirit in us, places Jesus Christ himself in us, and other things as well. Justified forever, no condemnation ever for those who are in Christ Jesus. So those are all things that happen the moment we believe in Christ. Now we're returning back to the letter of James. We're in a series called Practical Christianity, which means a daily living as believers in Christ. And James is a great place to go because he's totally immersed in that. There are many places in the New Testament that have a combination of teaching followed by practical ways of life that follow from the teaching. Since we are who Christ has made us to be, this is how we're called to live. Ephesians is a great example of that, where the first three chapters are just pouring things into our heart that are true about us, that happened because of Christ's death and resurrection and the blessings that we have and who we really are as church and how the Lord is working things out for the heavens and for the angels through us. And then he turns to chapter 4 and he says what? Now, please, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So first we learn about who we are, and then we're called to live like who we are. James, on the other hand, is all about the practical. We're not going to find a lot about the doctrinal teaching in James. It's all practical. So it's a great place to go to really immerse ourselves in the practical side of Christianity, because that's all that he's really talking about through that letter. All right, but what we're starting to do now to get back to that letter is to look at the big picture. What's the big picture of James? It helps to know the big picture whenever you get started looking at a book. We've been doing this a lot on Thursday nights when we have an informal study and we look at different passages and books. We always want to get the big picture of the book, the big questions, you know. And one way to answer that, ask and answer it is, what is the heartbeat? What's the heartbeat? What do you see throughout the letter of James? What's repeated? What's the purpose that he's driving at? If you look at the beginning and you look at the end, what do you see? What's the movement? You know, what's the heartbeat of the whole letter of James? And when does he get really intense about it? You know how it is. If somebody is talking to you and there's something they really, really want to talk to you about, they may talk about some other things, but there's a moment when they're really starting to get into what they really want to talk about, and you can feel the intensity get raised. Well, it's the same thing in the letters of the Bible. There are just certain places, like Paul in the book of Galatians, when he just shouts out, well, it's in print now, but you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, that's intense. That's not, you know, that's not just anything. That's really intense. He's really upset about something. He's really passionate about something. And we're going to see that in James too. So this morning, we're going to do some big picture work again in the letter of James. We started this last week. I want to begin because one of the things that you do when you're going to study a book is you read it over and over and over again. And as you do that, sometimes it really just pops out at you. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you need help. That, okay, this is the main thing that he's really getting at. And if we were in Thursday night Bible study, well, we'd have certain exercises and stuff to get around to that. But since this is, you know, I'm up here teaching, I'm going to tell you what it is. And it's Matthew 5:8, where I had you start this morning. The heartbeat of James is this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you look at the letter and the different things that James brings up and how he presents it, he over and over again presents doubleness, put as simply as possible, mixture, you know, double-tongued, right? You know, sometimes you use your tongue to praise the Lord, other times you use it to curse men. See how that's a mixture, that's a doubling up of things, double-mindedness, not pure? Again and again and again in the letter of James, that's what he does. He presents things and he says, here's the current state of affairs. You know, you got some of this and some of that. You're not supposed to have this. You're supposed to have all that. Right? It's that simple. That's pure in heart. Now we're on our way to get there. And one of the things we really want to do always, since we've already been immersed in something like as amazing as the book of Romans, we want to bring that with us. I mean, we don't want to like forget everything and have amnesia. Christian amnesia is not a good thing. We want to bring that with us. And it's wonderful because when you start to marry James and Romans, for example, or any two books of the Bible, the most amazing things happen. You start to get a richness that you never otherwise get. And we're going to do some of that. Even today, we're going to do a little bit of that. To say, now, when we're faced with something that James puts in our face, which he's fond of doing, how do we handle that? When we realize that we are double-minded, how do we deal with that, for example? You know, when we realize that, you know what, I do still use my tongue for the wrong things as well as the right things. You know, how do I deal with that? You know, James will point everything out to you. Then you want to go back to what we've already learned about now what? You know, we know, for example, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that when we hear James doing his thing and we start to feel condemned, a little bell should go off. Okay, that's enough of that. Now I'm going to move back to what Paul's telling me is the only solution, and I'm going to get into that, because when I get into the real solution, then I can come back to James and watch the Lord working that out for me, which I never could work out for myself, because that's what Paul told me. He said, nothing good dwells in me. So therefore, I'm going to go back and forth. So we're going to do a little bit of that this morning. We're going to start by looking at the big picture of James. And again, it's really this. He's trying to point out in as many ways as he can the issue of purity, of what does it really mean to be pure in heart. And these are the ones that will see God. I don't know about you, but I want to see God. So I want the Lord to work this out for me, you know. And James is a great place to have that done. Now, I want to let you know too that When I prepare a book, I also look at other people and what they have to say. And there's certain commentators that I go back to again and again because I find them enriching. And this Doug Moo is one of them. And he says at the beginning of his introduction to the letter of James, he says this. He says, basic to all that James says in his letter is his concern that his audience, his readers, stop compromising with worldly values and give themselves wholly to the Lord. And you see, that's just a little more sophisticated way of saying, blessed are the pure in heart. You know, worldly values and the things of the Lord are a mixture. You see it? That's double-mindedness. That's not purity. If we said pure 100% apple juice, and you start drinking it, and you taste prunes, that's not pure. That's what the Lord, when he looks at us, he's saying, I don't know if the Lord scratches his head, but if I were him, I'd be scratching my head all the time dealing with us. But anyway, he says, I made them to be new creations in Christ. I placed my spirit in them. But look, they're still angry all the time and bitter and depressed and this and that. Why? Because there's a mixture there. You know, there's a little of the flesh and a little of the spirit going on. Now, that's just inevitable as how we've been made. We were born that way. Flesh had a big head start. You know that. Yeah. The Jesuits used to say, Jesuits, you know, those were the big guns for the Pope, you know, and they used to say, give me the boy until he's 7 years old and you can have him the rest of your life. That's humbling, because when I was 7 years old, I was the most Catholic boy in America. All right, so they had me for more than 7 years. You know, why I'm saying that is that the flesh has a head start. You know, the works mentality and the bouncing back and forth between good John and bad John, and then good John is angry at bad John. You know the routine. That's the flesh. And of course, the flesh will do anything except the fact that the old man was crucified with Christ, you see. That the flesh will never accept. So get used to that battle. That's just part of being a Christian. Not human, but a Christian. Because we still have the flesh, we're still subject to the desires of the flesh, and yet we're also new creatures in Christ. And yet, so that is a recipe for mixture, for an issue there that the Lord has to come on in and work out of our lives to say, I am going to bring them through this. I'm going to bring them closer and closer to purity of heart. Closer and closer to living according to faith in Christ. Living according to it now, not saved according to it, living according to it. That's what James is getting at. He gets at it in what might, from time to time, seem to be a harsh way, though. Because he sticks it right. You ever have people in your life that stick it right in your face? Some people are nice about it. You know what I'm talking about. Some people are nice about it. They'll beat around the bush. They'll leave a note for you or whatever. Other people get right up in your face. You know what? You haven't been measuring up lately. And I'm going to tell you about it, you know? You need both kind of people in your life, by the way. You do occasionally need a James in your life to get in your face about something. Because otherwise we'd ignore it for a long, 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 long time. All right, so purity. James, practical, remember, full of exhorting the reader to get into your day in, day out life and live the way you're supposed to. Looking at things at the ground level. Now, he was Jewish. We saw this. We know that the Jews are earthly people. Do you know that for all of eternity, there's going to be a place on earth, perfect place on earth. There's going to be a new heavens and a what? A new earth. Well, the new earth is going to be for the Jewish people, the earthly people. Why do you think God has gifted them so on the things of the earth? Do you know what I'm talking about? The science and the music and the arts, right? Because they're going to be God's people on the earth forever. And so when you get to a person like James, how does he see things? He sees things according to what's going on the ground level. What's going on in the earth? What's really going on in the church? What's really going on in your day-to-day lives? Right? Whereas Paul, of course, is the guy who went to heaven. You know, he's going to bring down the heavenly stuff and tell us about wonderful things that we need too, that we're with Christ and we've died and our life is hidden with Christ. James never gets into any of that. James is like, you know, go to Paul for that stuff, but I'm going to tell you how your daily life is looking right now. And again, we need both of those things. We got to be at the mountaintop sometimes to know who we are, and then we got to get back down and get real about what's happening here. So that's the deal. That's James. And he's going to talk about purity, not being double-minded. So again, let's begin to get warmed up about this subject of purity on a practical, daily life kind of level. So for example, you see these things on products, right? 100% pure, natural product. Know this or know that. You know that? None of this, none of that. You know, it used to be no fat, lots of sugar, you know? And then they found out sugar's even worse for you than fat. Now there's no sugar and there's fat. And then now there's no gluten and there's sugar and fat. So, you know, you just got to take what you can get. But purity just means all of something, nothing of anything else. We have the expression, pure as the driven snow. I went to Rhode Island looking for the driven snow, but there wasn't any. It's not cold enough yet. But that's an expression, pure as the driven snow, meaning when the snow first falls down and it's there on the ground and no plow has gotten to it or anything else, it's pure, it's beautiful. You don't have the soot and the salt and all the other stuff that eventually gets into the snow when it's piled up on the side of the street and looks like chocolate chip ice cream. So for a while, it's pure as the driven snow, all right? We have pure gold, right? That's a good thing. Now, if you paid $500, whatever it is, I don't know what it is now, $1,000 an ounce, whatever it is, and it wasn't pure gold, it was half copper, you'd be bummed. You want to be pure, 100%, this and no other. Orange juice, the same thing. Water, pure sparkling water. You know, it means no impurities in it. A pure bread. What does that mean? I don't know if the right expression is, but a dog that's a, what do you call a dog that's 100% something? Is that okay? Pure bread? I know horses are that way. Yeah. Pure bread. 100% of this and nothing else, you know? My mother used to brag that I was a pure bread. Because my daddy was Irish and my mama was Irish. That's a problem, by the way. It's actually, God had a good idea when he thought there should be mixing of different genetic pools, by the way. That's why the royal family in Britain is so sick all the time. You know that in more ways than one. It's because they inbred too much. So being 100% Irish ain't necessarily a good thing. I hope I'm not insulting anybody else who's Irish, but I'm kind of happy my kids are not purebred, that there's different, you know, well, anyway, getting too personal. But pure just means 100% or something, right? Get in trouble with that, right? I like this one, my favorite one. I like that. Pure funk. Yeah, that was music I grew up on. Cool and the Gang, the Commodores, Earth, Wind, and Fire. And it's all coming back to them. Listen to my kids now know Earth, Wind, and Fire. I can't believe it. But anyway, what does that mean? It meant that whole album was nothing but funk music. 100%. That and no other, right? That's pure. All right. Not always good things, by the way. Sometimes bad things. Pure heroin. Pure BS. Right? What I just heard was pure BS. What it meant, all of it was a lie. Right? So it can be bad things as well. When God talks about pure and hot, of course, it's a good thing. All right. So it means 100%. And so what James is trying to get us to is to be all in with Christ. To be 100%. Not some of this and some of that. Not a friend of the world one day and a friend of the Lord the next. That's what he's getting at in his letter. All right. So I'm going to give you a few dictionary definitions to bore you a little bit and make sure you get this filling through, and then we'll move on. Having a homogeneous or uniform composition. See, I feel important when I get to the definitions section. You know, I feel like I can strut out here and look academic and everything. But it means the same thing. It means 100% homogeneous, uniform going on there. Pure oxygen, for example. Being thus and no other. Now, that's better. I like that one better. Everybody can understand. This and no other. Right? That's what you want. You know what I'm talking about? If you want to go to someplace and hear jazz music, you want to hear jazz music. You know, as much as you may love James Taylor, you don't want to hear James Taylor when it's jazz music night. Maybe you do. If you really love James Taylor and hate jazz, you're probably happy. If you went with somebody else who loves jazz and you hate it, then you're happy. But it means this and no other. So what Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are this and no other in their heart. They'll see God. By the way, you know, one of the reasons they can see God is because they are this and no other. You know, we're told in John, for example, he says, when you finally get in front of Jesus, you'll see him for who he is because you'll be just like him. See, God is pure in heart. God is pure in heart. He's total love. He's total righteousness. Total justice. And he wants us to be like that. Like father, like child. That's what he's getting at. Purity, being this and no other. 100% something. Free of this. Now, how do you know when you're not that? Well, there's other stuff there. Dirt, pollutants, you know, in the natural world. Infectious agents, other unwanted elements. And again, we have one big, fat, unwanted element, which is the flesh. And there's nothing we can do about that. But there is something we can do about our heart. Remember, you know, the flesh is, where's the flesh controlling? Or trying to control, rather. Where's the flesh hanging out? The members of our body, right? Yeah. But the heart is the us, the inner man. And so we, while we'll never be without the flesh as long as we're in these bodies of corruption, we can more and more use what God has given us to be more and more pure in heart. You know, to say, well, all right, so I have the Spirit inside. I know the Spirit is all for getting me to be more pure in heart. And I know some things about the Spirit. I know the fruit of the Spirit. And so one of the ways I can see how the Lord is working on me to make me more pure in heart is by the things of the Spirit, like love, like living according to, using the love God has given me, put it that way, and so forth. So this is another definition of pure, free of pollutants, other unwanted elements. Free from moral fault or guilt. It's another definition of it, kind of associated with that. Also complete. Now, this is an interesting one. Let me take a second on this. Notice this. Free from moral fault or guilt. Now, that's a dictionary definition. But I want you to look at that for a second. When you look at that as what you know, who you are in Christ, I hope that something happens in your heart that says, you know, on one level, that's already me. Because God is already, we saw this last Sunday, that's why it's good to begin at the beginning. It's good to know what happened the moment you believed in Christ. The moment you believed in Christ, he declared you this, even though you weren't. He said, you are perfectly righteous in my eyes forever. Even though we know darn well that in our daily lives, we're not yet that. But God sees the end from the beginning. And God says, I'm working all things together for good. And when I deal with you, I'm dealing with you as my child. I'm dealing with you as being in Christ. And so despite that, which your eyes can see and others can see and all of that, I see you completed. That's a marvelous friend to have. Right? Even though you know you're that, he sees you as that. And not only just sees you as that, you know how it is. If somebody can talk a good thing, oh, you're great, you're this and that, but he's got the stuff to do it. That's the great thing about when God says that, you know that he's got everything in his toolbox to get you there. That's where we live. That's why we know that this will be attained. Isn't that something? Isn't it something to know you're still struggling, still breaking down, still hurting, still falling short, still confused, and yet you pick yourself up and you go back to the Word, and you know you're going to get to the destination. That's who we are. Along the way, we're going to have our struggles, though. We're going to have a James in our life who's going to say, You're saying you talk the righteousness of God, but you're always angry. He says those two things don't add up. And that's as much something we need to hear as justification. We also need to see that and understand that for two reasons. One, so that we can once again realize that, you know what, this has to change. The whole thing we have to go through. Jesus Christ died for those sins that I've been committing. I can't change myself, but this has to change. The Spirit is going to do it, and you get right back on the train. That's going to happen again and 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 again. All right? So, but thank God there's a train. You're going to get to your destination. All right, so that's also what purity is. It also means complete. I like this. Complete, utter. You know, that's what it means. And this is who God is. You know, you think of pictures of God. Like, for example, you think of God the Father being the prodigal father. Or Jesus being the one who has 100 sheep and there's just one that goes off. And he's so pure in heart that he's going to go after the one. I got to have them all. That's pure in heart. You know what I mean? Pure all out. And he's making us into more of that. And we're going to see, James is going to tell us right at the beginning of this letter, one of the things he's using to make us all that. All right, and it's testing, it's trials, it's persecution, it's distress, it's affliction. Ooh, I know, it's exciting to think about us there. Not so exciting, though, to have to realize how he's going to get us there. But then again, you know, we're not the only people who suffer. Christians are not the only people who hurt. But Christians are the only people for whom God works even that together for good. So we've got to see the whole picture. But he's getting us to be there. Of course, the word that is used for pure in Matthew 5:8 is katharos. And it means the same. The Greek word means the same thing as the English word. Free from impure admixture, without blemish, spotless. So pure means 100% something. That and no other. No mixture. Complete. That's what he's talking about, the pure in heart. You know, and if you, we've been doing this in Matthew. If you just jump into Matthew and you say, I'm a pretty good Christian, I'm going to master this. And you sit at the foot of the Lord and he starts talking. And you have the attitude that says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You are going to fall flat on your face. Because he's going to say things to you like, if you've ever even been angry with your brother, you're guilty enough to go to hell. I don't want to hear that, Lord. Why? Because we all do that. It's the same thing with pure in heart. If you really think that when the Lord says, blessed and happy are the pure in heart, and you hear that, and you think the Lord says, now you go and figure out how to make yourself pure in heart, good luck. Good luck. You got to read the rest of the book, buddy. You got to read the rest of the book. You got to get to Calvary. You've got to understand what Jesus did there. You've got to understand that none of us are righteous, not even one. And you've got to understand that justification is by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore, and in Galatians, you've got to read that book too, because then he says that as you have been saved by hearing with faith, so too your sanctification is going to be worked out. The way you're going to get to be pure in heart is the same way you were saved. Not by you doing it and working it out and figuring out mechanics and expressions and all of that, but by faith. I've been crucified with Christ. How am I going to make myself pure in heart? I died. No, I live one way, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's all his show, baby. He's the one who puts the Spirit in us. Do you realize that we're to walk by means of the Spirit? You know that, right? And do you know what the first thing the flesh does when it hears something like that? How do I do that? Give me the three things I got to do to walk by means of the Spirit. Do you know how funny that is to God? Why? Because it's a mixture. You see that? I probably don't. I know I got to keep, grace is tough to get. You see, the flesh comes on the scene and says, I want to do that. And so it says, tell me what I got to do to walk by means of the Spirit. And that's, God, that's funny. Nobody's laughing. Well, I know, because we're so used to thinking that way. But the whole point is that it's going to be by what the Spirit provides. So that, if, for example, if we're going to walk by means of the Spirit, and we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we think that means that we got to start producing more love, we don't get it. It's by being knocked down again and again. Again and again. Us trying to do that. Trying to work out the magic formula. And I got it all down pat now. And being knocked right down and it doesn't work. Then you finally pick up your head and realize that it'll never work. It'll never work. You're back in Romans 7. Evil is present in me. The one that wants to do good. I'm a wretched person. That's why it was when Jesus talked about two men, and they were both there at the temple where they were, and one of them was talking about all he was doing. Today would be a Christian saying, I'm walking by means of the Spirit. I'm doing everything that needs to be done to walk by means of the Spirit. And then the other guy is sitting there and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus looked at those two and he says, the one who said, be merciful, walked away justified that day. See, that's what it is. It's us understanding that every day of our life we get up and we really do walk by means of the Spirit. In other words, we really are dependent once again. We walk out of these doors today, and when we walk out, we're totally dependent on Him. The life I live now, I live by faith in Him, in the Son of God, faith in another, trusting in another. We walk by means of the Spirit, which means that's the things that the Spirit pours into us. That's the only hope we have. The only hope I have today is the love that the Spirit pours into my heart today. The only hope I have today is the joy that He gives. The only hope I have today is the patience that He's producing through the afflictions of my life. I come to the party with affliction and failure, and He comes to the party with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And then the party happens. But that's every day. That's the thing that was hard for us to get. We would love it if it was a one-time thing. You know, the transaction Christianity. Okay, it's one time, good, I'm all set, now I'll go back and just do what I want. I'll just go back and be a flesh guy. Because I did the transaction with God, and that's all set, so I'll just do what I want. That is not Christianity. I don't know what that is. Christianity is a daily walk. Independence on God. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So, when we see these things and we say, how am I ever going to be pure in heart? The answer is right in front of you. You're in Christ. And Christ is pure in heart. That's how. I'm like, yeah, but give me the steps. Right? Give me the checklist. Give me the stuff I got to do to get there. I will give you the stuff you got to do to get there. Believe. That's the stuff you got to do to get there. Believe in Christ today, just like the day you heard the gospel. That's how you get there. All right. So, but this really will happen. The thing, amazing thing about it is that He is at work. And He does want you to see this. And He does want you to change. But He also wants you to understand that He's the one who does it. All right. Now again, James doesn't talk much about what we believe. But I would propose, regardless of that, we know what we believe from the Word of God. And I want to give you this definition of pure for the practical purpose of walking through the letter of James. For James, the pure in heart means this. How they live matches what they claim to believe. See how that's no mixture? See, if you claim to believe something, and then you go and live a different way, well, when people look at you, or God looks at you, or anybody, they're going to see a mixture there. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with what you claim to believe. It's just that there's a mixture there. That how you live doesn't match. So that's a problem in God's eyes. You know, in James too, he'll say things like, well, you know, how if it's a pure place where you get water from, help me out here. Well, you know, pure well, how come there's a mixture of water and mud in it? You know, that's the things that James will say. He says, you say you're a fig tree, but there's all these thorns. I know, you know, fig trees aren't supposed to do that. So he'll again and again be doing this. He'll be saying, here's the deal. How you live doesn't match what you claim to believe. And Paul might put it even stronger, which is how you live doesn't match who you are. Can you see that? And that can be true. Now, because immediately we panic in our heart and we think this is a salvation issue. This is not a salvation issue at all. This is a daily life issue. This is a facing up to who we are now. Oh, we remember that. I don't know if you remember that, but something happened in your life, or maybe you're from a certain family that thought a lot of itself or whatever, or maybe you got a certain award, or you're in a certain group now, you're in this club, or you're that club, or you're a National Honor Society, or you're a big Boy Scout, Eagle Scout, or something, whatever it might be. Something happened, and you're put in a new category, right? And then somebody inevitably is going to come across you doing something that doesn't match what that was, and they're going to say, and you're an Eagle Scout? Right? Or to put it more nicely, why don't you act like who you are now? You're an Eagle Scout, act like it. Right? Yeah. You're married now, act like it. You know, things like that. So we're familiar with that idea of being something and yet not acting like it yet. Mixture. And that is the issue that James is hammering on in this letter. This is who you are, act like it. You say that there's no Jew or Gentile, no rich or poor, and yet when somebody rich comes in, you treat them very differently than when somebody poor walks in. Claim to believe, live. Right? That's what he's getting at. So this is a working definition of pure in heart for the purpose of walking through James. For the pure in heart, how they live matches what they claim to believe. Consistency. Now, the fact is that James doesn't have much to say about what we claim to believe. So don't go looking for that in James. Well, you know, we got a whole Bible. You know, you don't panic because James doesn't talk about it. Go back to Romans and say, this is what we claim to believe. Or go to 1 Corinthians. We claim to be new creatures in Christ. We claim that we died to sin. That's a great one. We claim that we died to sin, and yet we're still living in it all the time. What we claim to believe doesn't match how we live. All right. So James doesn't get into the how we believe too much, all about the practical side. How are we to live? And we're supposed to marry those two things. Marry what we claim to believe with how we live. All right. And we need to do that a lot to get the most out of James, and we will. But again, James keeps hammering away. This is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to live. All right. So, by the way, one of the great ways is to marry Paul and James. I'm going to keep saying that. People don't want to do that. You know, it's funny. Christianity I don't know why this is, or at least maybe this is just in the academic pastor world. They're much more comfortable trying to put them against each other. They're trying to pit Paul against James all the time. But let's do the opposite. Let's keep marrying the two of them. Let's just say I've been looking at this. There is absolutely no inconsistency between Paul and James on anything. All right? None. But we have to see that. You know, we have to walk through that a little bit. And we will. No inconsistency. See, there's purity here. There's purity in the Word of God. It's all this and none of that. 100% consistent. So we will seek some of that out to get more secure in our hearts about that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the heartbeat of James, and let's all work it out as we go through it together, because we want to come to that place of integrity in our own hearts between the marriage of what we believe and how we're living. And James is perfect for that. You know, James does this. He has a lot to say about the parts of our lives where, if we're being honest, and there's just one thing that James is in the letter of James, it's honest. There are parts of our lives that, if we're being honest with ourselves, we still have a mixture of the good and the bad. And we don't like that. No, we don't. I know why we don't. Look, I know why. I know why I don't like it, because I read so much of the good in my Bible. And I read the bad, and when I read the bad, I don't like that a bit. I don't like some of the things that happen to the bad, quite frankly. I read the Old Testament, and I see the bad, and then I say, whoa, look what happened to them. Right? So that it's uncomfortable to know that there's a mixture of the good and the bad. But there is. All you got to do is read Romans 7. Here's the marriage of Paul and James, right? In my flesh, nothing good dwells. There's a mixture. Think about it. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, and yet I have my flesh in which nothing good dwells. All in me. All in one guy. fun being me. Fun being you too. I'm talking about all of us. But you know what I'm saying? That's a mixture. That's a challenge. That's what James is doing. He's saying, you still got a mixture of the good and the bad. And he put the mirror in front and we'll be like, whoa, you're right. You know, he'll say things like this. He'll say, we believe, but we also doubt. Can you see how that's a mixture? Can you see how that, if that were, I want you to think about it, like if that were a child of yours, and they were like this to you, that one day they believed you were going to give them dinner, but the next day they doubted you. They came home from school and they said, I know you're not, what's the matter, Jimmy? You're not going to feed me tonight, are you? I know you're not. What? I fed you last night and the night before, and on Sunday you were sure I was going to feed me because you were asking me what's for dinner, but now you're saying, oh, I don't know. I don't think you're going to feed me. You know? Or somebody who one day says, I know you love me, and the next day say, I doubt that you love me. That's a little uncomfortable. We do that to God all the time. And that's okay. Don't feel guilty about that. Okay? But to recognize it, yep, I got a mixture. I do. Look, you may not. You guys may be way beyond me on this, but I do that all the time, as a matter of fact. All the time. I get into a certain place or a certain jam or a certain confusion, and I do that. All right. Tongue. This is a big... Tongue is where James probably spends more of his time than anything else in the letter James. And you know why. Right? Well, because of this kind of thing. We use our tongue to bless, but we also use it to curse. Right? Human nature is to use the tongue to bless when people are looking and use it to curse behind their back. Only the very brave use it to curse in front of people. And there's some of those around. But we all do this. We do. I'm sorry, we do. If you don't think you do, well, then maybe you don't speak. Or more likely, you've mastered the art of thinking it and not saying it, which is an advance, but it's still there. All right, so Paul's saying this is what's going on. You're still a mixture. It's true about us. We use it to bless and we use it to curse. We do this. We hear the word, but we don't always do what the word says. That's a mixture. I mean, if you were God, right, and you knew that everything that you told your children to do was the best thing for them, you knew it. And yet you have these children that they come to you and they, yep, yep, oh yeah, praise the Lord. And then they leave and they don't do it. And you know it's good for them. It's not an issue of, you know, you're telling them stuff that's really bad. You're telling them stuff that's all good. But they don't do it. Why? Because there's a mixture. There's a mixture there between what they say they believe and what they do. And we're all guilty of this. Please don't feel like, oh, I'm getting dressed down now, and I don't like this. I'm feeling guilty. I'm not supposed to feel guilty. I'll go to another church. Because this is true of all of us. Every one of us, every day, doesn't always do what we heard. Because what we heard, I mean, look, what we heard is remarkable. I mean, like, I'm always amazed, for example, when I read Ephesians. You know, you can go there with me if you want. I'm going to go there quick and read it and get back, but I'm always amazed when I hear this kind of stuff that he says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this in Ephesians 4:31. He says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Let all wrath be put away from you. Let all anger be put away from you. Let all clamor be put away from you. Let all slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, I hear that word, but I don't always do what that word just said. And I don't think you do either. That would mean that we never get angry, we never get bitter, we never use our tongue for anything but good things. I don't know anybody Who is this yet? But we're on our way. And the thing about it is that we need to recognize that. See, the worst thing in the world is to think, let's just say you're on a train from Boston to Los Angeles, all right? And the train stops in East St. Louis, which, by the way, is not a great place to be, just to kind of set us all up. And you think you're in Los Angeles. And so you get out of the train, and you're looking for your hotel. Your hotel's in Los Angeles, but you're in East St. Louis. You're going to have a rough night. And so that's what we do when we delude ourselves into thinking that we're these super Christians that do everything right, when the plain facts on the ground are that we don't. All we're doing is deluding ourselves. Do you think your Father wants that? Do you think He wants you walking around thinking you've finished the course and you haven't? No, He doesn't. That's why He sends James. He sends James to say, no, you haven't. There's still stuff to be worked out. You think you can have this casual relationship with my word, God says. If you think that, it's because you're deluded. You somehow think you're okay, you made it, you don't need it anymore. You do need it. You need it. Why? Because of stuff like this. You know how sports and food, that's how you get to me, right? I can remember being on a basketball team, and we won 3 games in a row. And we thought we were the Celtics. And there was one day where our coach brought us in, and he just sat us down, and he said, I know what's going on in those thick heads of yours, and you guys are so far from being a championship team, it isn't even funny. And he went through the list of all the things we weren't doing right. That was the best thing he could do. Now, he did it after we won 3 in a row. Okay, a little coaching tip. You don't do that after they lose 3 in a row. You do it after they win 3 in a row. Why? Because we're going to need the truth. We need somebody to come into our lives and say, you're not there yet. Don't delude yourself. You know, you still need me. You still need the word. All right, so that's what James does. And he does with things like that. You hear the word, but you don't always do what it says. You're still double-minded. You're still deceived. There are still shifting shadows in our lives. We're not the pure perfection of the Father in lights. There's still shifting shadows in our lives. If you don't think so, I'll bring my journal and you can read it. There's still shifting shadows in my heart and in my life. Maybe you've made it, you know? I don't know why you're still here if you made it, though, by the way. I don't mean that just the church. I mean on earth. When Paul said he finished his course, he got his head cut off. So, yeah, we haven't made it yet in that sense, in the natural way. He didn't get his head cut off because he said that. He was there. He finished his course. But he said that right before he died. That was my point. We're not there yet. We claim the righteousness of God, and yet we still have a lot of the anger of man. And James is going to say, you know, the anger of man will never achieve the righteousness of God. And we need to hear that. You know, we do. I mean, there's a lot of lies and misconceptions, you know, that float around Christian circles. There's certain, like, things, for whatever reason, we look up to it. Let me tell you something. If you're looking up to anger right now, you're looking in the opposite direction of the righteousness of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against those things, there is no law. That's consistent with the righteousness of God, but not anger. You know, we think we're religious and all that, but we don't bridle our tongue. We're much too free with what we say. And he says that kind of religion is worthless in God's eyes. He says, you're called to visit orphans and widows. You know? And if you want to use your tongue, go do that and find out what they need to hear. And you're going to find out that they don't need to hear gossip. They don't need to hear any of that stuff. They need to hear hope. And when you're there with a widow, when you're there with an orphan, you're going to find yourself spewing out hope. Trust me. You are, because you are a Christian. And you have the Spirit inside. And He'll give you words to say. But that's what He wants. And that's how we find these things out. He says, look, you know, if you're saying all of this stuff, but you're not bridling your tongue, you're not visiting widows and orphans, you're not keeping yourself unstained pure by the world, that religion is useless. Now, again, I mentioned this before. Don't get legalistic on yourself. The reason he talks about widows and orphans is real simple. Because at that time, the people were poor, and they had a temptation to want to be with the rich people. To say, well, I'm helping my brother, but they were helping the rich brothers. And they could get something back from them. But when you visit the widow, you're not going to get anything back. When you visit the orphan, you're not going to give anything back. So it's the idea of just giving freely, the way God gives. That's how you live consistently with what you believe. If you believe in grace, which is God gives to the undeserving, but you never give to the undeserving, then maybe you don't really believe in grace. That's what James is all about. He's saying if how you live doesn't match what you claim to believe, then that's got to be worked out. Now, you probably do believe in grace, but you haven't yet made the connection between how you live and what you claim to believe. And that's what James is for. You know, some days we're the friend of God. We sing the song, I am a friend of God. It's a great song, and I love it every time we sing it. But remember what it means. Like I was like last time we sang it, I said, I'm much more confident and happy saying that he's my friend. Because he's a good friend. I'm not always a good friend to God. I'm not, all right? I get moody and depressed and doubtful and tired of doing this and tired of that and all of that. Okay? I'm not a good friend of God half the time. More than half the time. But he's a friend of mine. And that's what I'm majoring in. All right? So, because other days we're a friend of the world. And again, there's a good reason for this. We still have the flesh in us. All right? But James is pointing to that. You think that's still a problem? He says, look, the problem that brought Christ to the cross, anytime it shows up, it's still a problem. Does that make sense? The problem that brought Christ to the cross, namely sin, anytime it shows up, it's still a problem. When Christ died on the cross, he didn't turn sin from bad to good. He just dealt with it. It's so that when we're a friend of the world, we're not a friend of God. It's one or the other. That's what James is here to point out to us. Mixture. Still two things, not one. And we're all this. Sometimes we say yes, but we mean no. You ever do that? This time of year is a great time of year for that. Right? Christmas time, the holidays and all of that. We say things we really don't mean. You know, somebody gives us a gift and we feel like we have to give them one. That's saying yes, but meaning no. If we really didn't want to give them a gift, but the only reason we're giving it because they gave it to us, huh? You know, and we do that. Again, this is not pick on you day. This is, let's be honest. We still say yes when we mean no. We say no when we mean yes. We do it all the time. We still do it. So James gets into our face and he yells a little bit. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, 7. We know the right thing to do and we don't do it. James 4, 7. Now, I'm going to caution everybody, okay, because the flesh, when it hears a message like this, you know what it wants to do? It wants to turn on the guilt faucet. And the law faucet. All right, I'm guilty of this, but that's not going to happen again. I feel really bad about it, and I'm going to use my guilt into making me super Christian. That's never going to happen. No, there's only one solution. Which is the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all we got. I mean, it's everything. I'm not saying it in a bad way. But it's the one thing. See, there is a purity about this. The purity is the flesh can cause all the problems, but the flesh can do none of the solving. Only the Spirit. Isn't that great? It's great because he's always there. We know who he is. He's God. We know the love of God. The Holy Spirit keeps pouring that into our hearts. So it's great. I mean, this is not a place to get down on yourself and beat yourself up. It's a place to say, well, I'm sure glad somebody finally said it like it was, because I thought there was something wrong with me. I thought everybody else gathering together was doing all this stuff. I'm not, and I had to hide it. And now that James has put it out in the open, I know that this is just part of the problem. This is what it means to have the flesh inside and still be struggling with these things. Okay. Because James says this, James 4, 7, 8. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what does this tell you? There's another mixture there. Can you see it? What's the mixture of our lives? We have God, but we're still dealing with the devil. Do you see it? So don't beat yourself up for the mixture that's still there. There's some really good reasons why it's still there. As long as you're in these bodies of corruption, on this fallen world, with Satan prowling, there's going to be mixture in your life. You can't avoid it. So don't be thinking there's anything wrong with you. There's nothing in that sense. I mean, there is, you know what I'm saying. There's nothing unusual about it. There's nothing like, oh, God's surprised that you woke up today and you were like this. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive. He had his son die for you. So this isn't cause for panic. This is cause for honesty. Oh, right. That's why that's that way. That's why I have these thoughts. That's why I behave this way. Okay. He said in verse 8, he said, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And notice the last part. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And again, the thing about James that's hard to deal with is the fact that he keeps making these commands. All right, but we have to bring Paul into the picture, and I don't know if we'll get to it today. If you want, we're going to do this next. Read Romans 7:14 all the way to Romans 8:15. I guess we're going to have to close soon. But for a homework assignment, if you say, you know, at least one thing that James said this morning really got to me. Read Romans 7. You can read the whole thing, but Romans 7:14 through Romans 8:15. Because what Paul is going to say is like, he's going to say what James said. He's going to say, the things that I want to do, I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, I do. Right? Wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And that the great thing about that, and it's so important to bring Paul into James, is that you don't get into the trap that when James gives you a command, you think you got to do it in your flesh. Because that's what will otherwise happen. You got to bring Paul into that right at that point and say, nope, it's not me, it's who. Who's going to do that? Who's going to save me from this picture? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from all of these things that James is pointing out to me about me today. And let's just end there. That's the truth, and we need to see it all. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for challenging us, making us be honest with ourselves, and at the same time filling us with hope through your Son and your Spirit and you. And we just help us to hear these things. Help us to go back, Father. Help us to help you to in the sense of concentrating on whatever is good, whatever is right. And help us to once again be open and watch and learn what it means to walk by means of the Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, be as generous as you can this week. A lot of people out there this time of year, you know, never know who you might run into, who you might be able to speak the truth about Jesus Christ to. Be aware of that. Be open to that. Don't panic. Realize that's the Spirit giving you the words to say. Still be a human being. Don't be one of those robotic Christians. Oh, God, now, what am I going to do? Be kind. Be patient. Be ready. Open your mouth when there's time to open your mouth. All right. We'll close in prayer again and we'll get out of here. Father, we thank you so much for saving us. We thank you so much for the truth that sets us free. We thank you for the challenges. We thank you for all of it, and we know that you're working all of this together for good. And we just ask now, Father, that you would have the Holy Spirit continue to point things out in ways that we need to understand them and help us understand that we have a walk, which is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing, and that we walk by faith. And we just, again, want to just thank you for all of this. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this day. Oh, wait, that's right. I have to announce one more thing at the end today. Thank you, Steve. Yeah, that is that we're having a luncheon next week. Please don't forget to let Jack know what you're bringing, because we really do want to make sure we know what the food situation is going to be for next week. And with that, you're definitely dismissed. Thanks, Steve.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failure.